reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
I recently received an email about the good old days. The writer spoke of Jack's, drive-in movies, penny candy, Lincoln Logs, Buster Brown shoes, coonskin caps, jukeboxes, and the sprinkle bottles for clothes. You may remember at least a few of those items, maybe all of them. The world has made a lot of changes in the last 10 years. Going back 20 years, we find that things are certainly not the way that they used to be. And if you go back 50 years or 100 years, the changes are even more dramatic. As people reflect on what has come and gone, there is often a longing for the good old days. There is frequently a sense in the minds of people that at previous times, life was better. And there are some senses in which this is true. If you think back to 20 years ago or 40 years ago, things were often sold which were designed to last. At a time prior to now, there were often less restrictions in many areas of life. In years gone by, there was a greater concern about God, morality, and patriotism. This morning, I want to present a proposition for our consideration. The good old days may have, in some respects, been better, but they were never good. I say this because of what Kent read just a few moments ago, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. If you followed along, let's take one more look at what is said specifically in verse 15. That ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world. And these words were written a long time ago. And when they were penned, Paul said his generation was wicked by using two different words, crooked and perverse. The word crooked is found both here in the New Testament. It's also used in secular writings. Outside the Bible, it described roads which twisted and curved, roads which were difficult to navigate. It was even applied to the movements of snakes. If you've ever watched a snake kind of glide and slip across the ground, the twist and the wrangling that it does, that's really the sense of this particular word. So as Paul thought about his day and time, his world, he said that the world was twisted. It was a place that was warped. It was a place which had distorted ideas and abnormal values. Paul was not the only one to conclude this about his generation. In Acts 2, verse 40, you may remember that on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching to some people. He invited them to become Christians. And then in Acts 2:40, he says, save yourselves from what? Do you remember? He said that they had a crooked generation. The same word. It was perverse. It was twisted. It was corrupt. It was wicked, and he told the people who were listening to him that they needed to do something to help themselves. When we think about who a Christian is, this word that's used in Acts 2, verse 40, and in Philippians 2, provides us with some insight. A child of God is someone who lives on a planet which is evil. Now, there's some people who look at this old world, and they think it's just great. It's a nice home. A person who is saved, however, believes that what we have on this planet is far from ideal. It's not a good place. The current order is so opposed to the ways of God that in Philippians 2 and in Acts 2, Paul and Peter say it's wicked. There's a second word which is used in Philippians 2, and the second term is stronger. In fact, it's not only a stronger word. Paul, for this second word, uses the perfect tense. And this was a way of saying that way before Paul came along, the world was a perverse place. It was full of twisted ideas and items that were distorted. That was still true in his day and time. And the perfect tense continues even until this day. So it was a way of saying that whichever time period we look at, and really whatever region we look at, the world is in a state of perversion. It might not be a bad way to describe it if we use the word cesspool. If we look at Acts 2 and Philippians 2, the Bible says this is the condition of the planet. And sin, of course, has made things in this way. Well, if this is what Bible writers really believe, that the world is a place which is wicked and foul and corrupt, we might ask this question. Why would God allow his people to live in such an environment? You know, we don't take the things that we like and dump them in the sewage. I've never taken a possession that was valuable to me and just, you know, thrown it in a place which is undesirable. If we are really the children of God, if we are the people that God dearly loves, why allow us to live on a planet which Acts 2 and Philippians 2 say is not a good environment? Well, the answer is found in Philippians 2. At the end of Philippians 2, verse 15, the Bible uses either the word or the idea of being seen. Children sing a song sometimes which talks about a little light. You probably sang that song when you were younger, or at least you know how it goes. We're going to let our light shine. Are we going to let it be under a bushel? No. We're going to let the light shine. This is a good song because Jesus used this very analogy in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. God allows his people to live on a planet which is like a cesspool so he or she can be a light to others. I heard an interesting point made at the lectureship yesterday in Columbia City. The man who is known for, in this area, saying a lot about Bible translations, said there are a lot of translations in stores. You can go to a religious bookstore and buy all kinds of versions. And then he said, let me tell you about the best Bible version. I thought we were going to hear a sermon about, you know, one particular translation, but he didn't do that. He said, the perfect translation of the Bible is a Christian who lives out the principles in the New Testament. And I like that. I thought that really hits the nail on the head. He said, this is a version of the Bible everyone can understand. And this is really the point that we have in Philippians 2, verse 15. The speaker got it right. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the people to save themselves, to escape. He said, there is a way out. In this building, of course, we have exit signs on both sides of the rear doorway. People can see if there is a need to exit, if there is an emergency, if there is a problem in here, they can find the way to leave. God, because of what the world is like, says that people need to find an escape. He also goes on to say that the way of escape is going to be through his people. It's going to be demonstrated by or through the kinds of lives that they live. Yet, as we look at members of the church, we sometimes find God's people who want to hide their light. There are others who don't want to turn their light on. Some have a bulb that needs changed. Others seem to operate on a low wattage fixture. But a Christian, as we look at Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, we find that he or she is supposed to be pointing to the way of escape, helping others find the way out. We recognize the dangers in the world. We admit that Paul is right in Philippians 2, verse 15. The world is a perverse place, and we know the consequences of living after the flesh. And because of what we know, we try to bring others to a saving knowledge of the gospel. God knows what the world's like. He stated that in his word. He also knows that his people are surrounded by filth and wickedness. And because we're in this position, there are some strong warnings. God knows that his people can sometimes be pulled back to the very way of life that they left. Peter had something to say about this in 2 Peter, both the first chapter and the second. I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, this is talking about Christians, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they've obeyed him, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. Peter recognized that a Christian can escape from the defilements of the world. He made a similar point in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We can escape corruption. That's the thought in the first chapter. Some escape this way of life, but then they go back. To keep people on the right road, God provided some special instructions in Philippians 2, verse 15. First of all, God said, I want you to know where you live. If you are a child of God, you are in a place which is wicked, a place which is corrupt, a place which is perverse, a place which is like a moral cesspool. And then God said, point number three, I want you to know what your job is as you live in this type of environment. It is your duty. It is your responsibility to be a light in the darkness. The word light in Philippians 2 is an interesting word because it just doesn't, you know, mean light. Rather, it describes a brilliant kind of light. It describes the kind of light which would be of the highest form of intensity. It means that God does not want us to be like a flickering bulb or a light which is beginning to fade, a light which is difficult to see. But the force of it is really like a day. You can see the sun shining now. A day which is bright because of the sunlight in contrast to the blackness of night. God says to his people, I want you to shine and shine brightly. As a child of God, as we go out and live our daily lives, we should stand out and above everyone else. And the way that we do this is described in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says to demonstrate the kind of life that we need to live, we want to be people who are blameless, people who are harmless, and people who are without blemish. These words are then amplified by what's said in Philippians 2, verse 16. Paul said also, hold forth the word of life. Christians are to present the way of escape to others, and we do this by doing the very things that were just mentioned. blameless, harmless, children of God without blemish, holding forth the word of life. Well, let's take a quick look at the words that Paul uses. The first word is blameless. This word occurs only a few times in the New Testament. It has the sense of being free from defects, free from fault. Those who are blameless are above accusation. Quite a few years ago, I had a conversation with someone. This man said a person that we both knew had been accused of a crime. He was in prison at the time, member of the church, a preacher. And then this fellow went on to say, I do not believe he's guilty. Serious charge, serious crime. But the reputation of this man was so sterling, the fellow talking with me said, I cannot believe, under almost any circumstances, that he would be involved in this kind of thing. And I thought the same thing when the man began to tell me what this fellow had been charged with. The reputation of the man in question was that great, and that should be the kind of reputation that we strive for if we are a Christian. If Christians are like the average person on the street, like anybody else in the world, we're not going to be alike, we're not going to be any different, we're not going to be pointing people to the right way. No one is going to be looking to us for an escape route because they're not going to see any problems. A few weeks ago, it was announced that General Tommy Franks is a member of the church. He, I think, as most of us know, was the lead commander in the march to Baghdad. Before the announcement, I kept hearing good things about Tommy Franks. I was just waiting for some CNN reporter or somebody else to say, well, you know, look, you know, this guy has this problem or that problem. There's this skeleton in his closet. There's that skeleton in the closet. But it never came. They were saying bad things about all kinds of other folks. But this guy always seemed to have, you know, clean skirts. And I just couldn't figure that out. And then after we learned that he is an elder of the church, all of a sudden, I thought, well, now I can connect that. Now that begins to make sense to me. From all the information that I've been able to glean about this man, he appears to be a person who's blameless. In fact, there was a report about him on CNN last night, and they just continued to rave about him. Is he a perfect man? No. But is he a man who is trying to live in such a way where he avoids censure? Yes. And when the spotlights of the media and other folks, you know, just kind of shine on him, he turns out to be someone that the world looks to and says, well, he is a good man. And this needs to be, according to Paul, something that each Christian demonstrates in his or her own Christian life. Well, a related word is the term harmless in Philippians 2. And this word, if you want a simple definition for it, has a sense of pure. Outside the New Testament, it was applied to wine, which had not been diluted. So when the words blameless and harmless are joined together, they describe, number one, a holy life, which is also exemplary. The words mean that Christians will provide a godly example to others and an example that people will be influenced by. The final term is the word blemish, and it's a term that means that God wants his people to be unspotted. The first two words describe how others in the world see us. The third term describes our standing in the sight of God. I think this is fairly obvious, but it's also true. The word blemish was associated with animal sacrifices under the Old Testament. Animals that were offered to God had to be free from defect, and in a similar way, those who are pleasing to God, those who will be in heaven, cannot be defective. Every sin, every stain, every spot needs to be removed, and when we live in the way that Paul describes in Philippians 2, all these things will be true. Philippians 2, especially verses 15 and 16, tell us so many items about the Christian life. We learn where Christians live. We live on a planet which is really inconsistent with God's will and word, a planet which is, for the lack of a better description, like a moral cesspool. We also find God's will for our life. Philippians 2, 16. Be a light to those who are around us. And then we're told how this is accomplished. Blameless and harmless people who are trying to bring others to Jesus Christ. Who is a Christian? Paul tells us in plain terms in Philippians 2, 15 and 16. And as we look at these two verses, we can ask a simple question. Do they describe us? Are we blameless or are we blameworthy? Are we harmless or are we harmful? Are we holding forth the word of life or are we hiding it under a bushel? Simple questions, but important questions. Questions that we in our own minds know the answers to, and questions the Lord also knows the answers to as he looks at us. If we're not living as Philippians 2, 15 and 16 describes, we're faced with some very simple choices. Will we change? If not, why not? If we will change, when will we change? God has specifically stated his word, and each person should be willing to agree, because this is what Paul said. Our generation, our time, is a period of crookedness and perverseness. We live in a time where we need as many lights as possible in the world. And we, as we go through our daily lives, we are contributing to the side of darkness, or we're contributing to the side of light. Which side are we on? Which side are we trying to help illuminate? If we're on the side of darkness, we're on the wrong side. We're on the side that's one day going to be destroyed, a side which is opposed to God. This morning, the Bible gives each one of us the chance to be on the side of light and the side of right. If this is not the side that you're on, you can become a Christian by doing what the Philippians did. They were baptized. We read about the beginning of this congregation in the book of Acts. And this morning you can be baptized just as they were, immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're willing to believe in him, if you're willing to repent, to begin living as the Bible describes. If you have become a Christian, you were baptized for the right reasons, but you have not been abiding by what Paul said in these two verses. Will you not decide for right and light today as we stand and sing?